Let us turn to God's word, and turning to the 23rd Psalm, I suppose probably the best known part of God's word, this lovely portion that we have in Psalm 23. And I'll read from verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And thinking in particular of that opening clause there in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And our souls need many times to be restored. We need those revivings and refreshings that come from the presence of the Lord. We're to keep the heart or the soul with all diligence, says the wise man, because out of it are the issues of life. And as we come to look at these few words for a short while this evening, I want to address the subject really of the downcast soul restored. The downcast soul restored. David can say with some confidence, with some real conviction, he restoreth my soul. But first of all, we have to recognize that if we need restoring, it is because, first of all, we are those who are prone to be downcast. We know that it's not those that are whole that have need of the physician, but those that are sick. And the Lord Jesus says that he has come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And how believers live to prove that they need in their lives to experience many restorings from the Lord. How the believer is one who does continually experience a number of changes. That's how our lives lie before us. In another psalm, Psalm 55, we're told of the ungodly, that because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. But in all the vicissitudes of our life, all the changing circumstances of our lives, are we not time and again caused to cry to God and to call upon his name? There are a number of things, of course, that cause a child of God at times to be in that downcast situation. There is the trouble of sin, indwelling sin. There's that old nature. And how the Lord Jesus speaks of all those things that come from the heart of man as a fallen creature. Remember his words in the Gospel there in Mark 7, verse 21, from within, says Christ, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Surely there he is giving us a great catalogue of those sins that lie lurking in our unbelieving hearts, the hearts that we possess as those who are fallen, sinful creatures. And that sin within us is very restless. Or do we not prove that? How restless our souls are so many times, even in a single day. And we're told, aren't we, of the wicked, how they're like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and there is no rest, says my God, for the wicked. Well, thank God if we've been delivered and we're not the wicked in that sense, and yet we know that we still have a a heart that is prone to every evil. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing, says the apostle, there in Romans chapter 7. And we read those words in the 42nd and 43rd Psalms, where five times in those two short Psalms, we find the psalmist addressing his own soul. We have that sort of a soliloquy. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? How disquieting sin is. But what a mercy if we feel that. Of course, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, they know nothing of those troubles that are the portion of the Lord's quickened children. And David, the man after God's own heart, see how he speaks of his experiences later in the words of the 38th Psalm. And there at verse 6 following, he says, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. And this is that psalm of David to bring to remembrance. He remembers these things. He's mindful then of what he is. He has a sense of the awfulness of his fallen nature, indwelling sin. That conflict that is the portion of the people of God, the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh. And as Paul says, these are contrary one to the other, and ye cannot do the thing that ye would. And then we have, of course, that whole seventh chapter of Romans taken up with that conflict that the man of God was so very much aware of. Oh, here is the child of God then, he's downcast. Downcast because of what he feels that is yet there in his fallen nature. But also, there's another matter that causes him at times to be downcast in his soul. It's because of the world in which he is living. It's the ungodly that are about him on every hand. Now David, in those words of the 42nd Psalm that we read, speaks of his tears. How he was taunted by the ungodly. There in verse 3 and verse 10 of the 42nd Psalm, he speaks of the ungodly. And what do they keep saying to him? Where is thy God? Where is thy God? Oh, how at times God's children feel that the Lord God seems to be at a distance. And there are those who will come and remind them of that. But the Lord Jesus has told us himself, in the world ye shall have tribulation. This world, it lies in wickedness. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, we're told, will suffer persecution. This world is not the believer's home. We can't make our nest in this present fallen world. How we have to prove that. Love not the world, says John, neither the things that are in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away. And this world is filled with the ungodly, and God's people feel themselves to be but a very small remnant in this world. The only ones really who recognize the one living and true God. And men in the very grip of Satan walking in that broad way that will only lead to eternal destruction. Not only indwelling sin, not only that is in our hearts by nature, but all that's about us. And then of course, there's the prince of the power of the air himself. There's Satan. Those words that we've referred to in 1 John 5:19, the world lieth in wickedness, could be rendered, the world lies in the wicked one. The world lies in the wicked one. Now we are to be sober and vigilant. We're told that the devil is a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And what is his business? Why, his business is to cast men down. To cast men down. When we refer to Genesis 3, where we read of the entrance of sin, we speak of that sin in terms of the fall. We fall into sin. Or it brings us down. The Puritan, Richard Sibb, says, the devil, since he himself was cast down, labours to cast all down. His voice is down, down, down to the grave. Oh, we're not to let Satan get that advantage over us. We're not to be those who are ignorant of his devices. He will cast us down. He will seek continually to bring us down. To turn our eyes away from God. And to be preoccupied, as it were, with the things of this world, instead of being those who are looking up and calling upon God and crying to God. How oft is the soul then of the child of God downcast? Because of many things, a variety of things. There's himself, there's the world, there's Satan. He's involved in this conflict all his days. The apostle says we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom. Oh, the soul is cast down. But what does the text say? He restoreth my soul. What is David saying here? Well, he's reminding us that the work is God's work. We cannot restore ourselves. He's reminding us again, is he not, of God's sovereignty? We see it in the previous verse. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, says David. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He's speaking of the works of God. He's speaking of the way in which God, as that one who is the good shepherd, is ever aware of the needs of his sheep, and he attends to them, and he ministers to them. He maketh. He leadeth. He restoreth. All the work is very much God's. He restores his people. How often we need that restoration because of our backsliding hearts. How we're those who, instead of pressing forward and moving onward, we slip back. We grow wearied and worn. What does he say? Through the prophet Hosea, I will heal their backslidings. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. In spite of all the provocations of our departures and our wanderings, yet his love is a free love. There's nothing in us to cause him to love us, but he's that God who is faithful and true to himself, to his word, to his promise, to his covenant, or that promise confirmed by his own oath. And so God says he will heal his people, he will restore them from all their backslidings. Now what do we have here in the language of the psalmist? Well, three things to observe with regards to the language that is being used. First of all, it's very much the language of appropriation. We find restoration really in that sort of language, where the psalmist, as it were, is laying hold of God and dealing with God in very personal terms. The opening words of the psalm, the Lord, says David, is my shepherd. My, of course, is a word of appropriation, as the Lord Jesus himself instructs us in prayer when we pray to say, Our Father. When we use the plural, our, of course we embrace others in our prayer, but this is even more personal, because this is the singular. It's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And in that psalm that we were reading, Psalm 43, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou cast down, my soul? And here, of course, it's my soul again. But it's also there in the psalm, my God, isn't it? When he addresses God there at the end of that 43rd psalm, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. All the very final words of that psalm, as also in the previous 42nd psalm, is that language again of appropriation. Both times he speaks of my God. And of course, do we not really have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when we see Christ in a very low place, when he makes his soul an offering for sin, as we read in Isaiah 53, where, speaking of the suffering servant of the Lord, he makes his soul, the sufferings that he's enduring there upon the cross, it's soul sufferings. He's the great sin bearer. He's bearing in his own person that punishment that was due for an eternity to fall upon the sins of his people. And he cries out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet how strange it is that even when he's in that low place and he feels so bereft in his soul, so separated from his Father, the mystery of it really, because he could never be separated, because Father, Son and Holy Ghost are ever and always one God, and yet the reality of his sufferings there. But even as he cries out, feeling that awful desolation, that dereliction in his soul, it's still my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now what a blessed pattern the Lord is to us. This is the one that we're to follow. This is the one that we're to know in a very real sense, an experimental sense. Life eternal. He says, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And remember when Paul expresses his own desire for that knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that I may know him, he says, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Conformable unto his death. And it's interesting, isn't it, there, because it's after resurrection, and it's after regeneration, new birth, newness of life, that we read of desertings and restoring. It's the power of his resurrection first, there in Philippians 3:10, and then the fellowship of his sufferings and conformity to his death. I've often read those words and thought, well, why that order? Doesn't the resurrection come after the crucifixion? The resurrection after the death. But Paul needs that life of Christ to be in his soul, in order that he might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, to know something of the fellowship of his sufferings, and to learn to cry to God in those times of desertion, just as the Lord himself cries upon the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's the language then of appropriation, when we come to God to address him not just as God, but to say, "My God," and to say, "Our Father." But it's not just the language of appropriation. There's also aspiration here. There's desire. It's the language of longing. Or when we're in that cast down place, do we not long to know the gracious smilings of the face of God, the Lord looking upon us, the Lord lifting the light of his countenance upon us? The psalmist says in Psalm 4, "There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." The light of thy countenance. It's that blessing, isn't it? That great blessing that the priests of Aaron were to pronounce upon the tribes of Israel. At the end of number 6, they were to put God's name upon all the children of Israel. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And it is a triune blessing that they're pronouncing there, because it's three times Lord. Just as the angels before the throne of God have that song of praise and worship in which they say, "Holy, holy, holy," three times holy, "Lord God of hosts." But what is it that is contained in those words of blessing? Well, it's the face of God. Make his face to shine. Lift up his countenance. And doesn't David need the Lord's smile in order for his soul to be restored? Oh, look at what he says again in that 42nd psalm that we read at the end of verse 5. "I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." The help of God's countenance. When the Lord looks and when the Lord smiles, it's his countenance there in verse 5, but then it's also my countenance when we look at verse 5 in the following 43rd psalm. "I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance." It's interesting to draw the contrast between the end of verse 5 in the 42nd and the end of verse 5 in the 43rd psalms. First it's thy countenance, or his countenance, the countenance of God, and praising God for the help of his countenance. And then when we come right to the end of the 43rd psalm, it's the health of my countenance. And where does that countenance shine? Is it not in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, what aspirings in here, what longings that the Lord God would look upon him, the Lord would smile upon him. And David then will praise his God for the help of his countenance. This is what brings restoration. This is how God restores the souls of his people. It's the language of appropriation. It's the language of aspiration, longings. And it's also the language of anticipation. It's anticipating something. When God comes to restore the souls of his people, He will cause them to look forward and to look upward. Or when he restores us, you see, from a backsliding, there's a turnaround. Of course, that's repentance, isn't it, really? Repentance is such a fundamental change of mind. The life is turned about. The life is turned inside out. The life is turned upside down. There's a change. Now we need these repentings. Now we have to look forward. And as we look forward also, we have to look upward. He restoreth my soul. It's really the future tense here. He will restore my soul. It's the language of hope. And isn't that how David really addresses himself to God in those two Psalms, 42 and 43? Those soliloquies. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, he says. Hope thou in God. And it is so emphatic there in the 42nd Psalm, verses 5 and 11, because the singular pronoun is brought in. It doesn't just say hope in God. No, it's hope thou. Or David is very much addressing his own soul. Hope. The grace of hope. That's the language of anticipation. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Oh, there's a waiting in hope, you see. It's something that we're looking forward to, anticipating, that the Lord will yet appear. Looking not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are only temporal, and the unseen things, these are the eternal things. And so what can Paul say when he considers his situation? I reckon that the sufferings of the present time, he says, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There will be restoration. But there is to be that constant looking to God, looking forward and looking upward. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. We read in Psalm 62, my expectation. God will appear, God will restore his people. Hope thou in God. So he addresses his own soul. I love those soliloquies that we have there in those two Psalms. Three times we have that, you know. In verses 5 and 11 of Psalm 42, and then again in verse 5 of Psalm 43. Now we need to address our own souls, hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. And my God, the Lord, is my shepherd, says David, he restoreth my soul. Or that we might know then those blessings, those restorings, those renewings, as the Lord visits us and grants us our daily repentance, and grants us that faith that is always looking with expectation to him, that he will yet appear for us. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word. Now let us sing our second praise before we turn to him again in prayer. We sing the hymn 333, and the tune is Dismissal 671. O my soul, what means this sadness? Wherefore art thou thus cast down? Let thy griefs be turned to gladness. Bid thy restless fears be gone. Look to Jesus and rejoice in his dear name. 333, tune 671.